Well, good morning, beloved. If you would turn to Galatians chapter 5, Galatians chapter 5, we will plant in a few verses and then skip through some others as we see the outworking of those verses. But we're in a little bit of a mini-series, and I mean mini because last week we started it and we finish it today, on the stewardship of freedom. And Pastor David took us to several foundational texts last week. I was able to be with us at the 8:30 service, and I missed you. I was in Xenia last Sunday at Calvary Baptist Church as they installed Pastor Dave and Carolyn Culver to serve there while they're looking for a full-time pastor, and it was a blessing for some of us to be there and rejoice with them and pray with them and see them get off to a good start. But while you were here, Pastor David was showing us from God's word the freedom that Christ has won for us. And we learned that because of Jesus Christ, we are freed from sin and freed from performance. Freed from sin and performance. From sin, we learned from God's word that we are freed from the penalty of sin. That if we trust in Christ Jesus, who paid the penalty for our sin, it's been paid. There's no more debt to pay for our sin because Jesus suffered for our sins, dying for them on the cross, paying that wage. We also learn through God's word that we're freed from the power of sin. We can reckon ourselves dead to sin and alive to Christ. And that's because of the gift God gives us through Jesus Christ. So now we can say no to our lusts and our passions and our selfishness. We can say no to sin and we can say yes to Jesus because he has freed us from that power of sin and has put his own spirit within us, which we'll get back to. He'll put his own spirit within us so we can say yes to God. We're free to do that now. And though we're not fully free from the presence of sin, the day is marked on God's calendar that we will one day be freed from all of sin's presence, both that which is in us and that which is around us and that which is done to us. That day is coming, beloved, a sure hope. We are free from sin so that we may be alive unto Christ now. And we learn that we were free from performance to somehow try to earn God's favor. That's never been God's way, but that's our distortion of God's way when we think that we have to earn God's righteousness by perfectly following the law ourselves and kind of outrunning God's own righteousness that he provides in Jesus. And we learn that we are free from trying to earn God's favor. We're saved by grace. God already favors us by his grace. Before you were born, his grace was already upon your life. It truly is amazing that we can say, God, your grace is amazing, and I don't have to earn your love or earn your favor, but because I'm accepted in the beloved, because I'm loved through Christ Jesus, I can live out that love toward others and toward God. I'm free from trying to earn man's approval. I don't have to win man's favor. Man will not sit and judge your soul. Just one, Jesus, the God-man. And if he's died for your sin and declared you righteous and currently intercedes for you before the throne room of God and the one who will present you with great joy as holy and acceptable to God, blameless, above reproach, if he's the one doing that for you, you're good. You need not fear what man thinks of you. Let man think what man wants to think. You concern yourself with what Jesus thinks. And in Christ, by faith, by trusting his good grace and his work on the cross, in his resurrection, we have freedom from trying to make something of this life as if it's going to earn something for us. No, we are free to live for Christ. And the question today we're going to ask is, so what does God want me to do with this freedom? God has given me great freedom. Now what do I do with it? And Galatians 5, among many places, but Galatians 5 tells us some things about what God wants our freedom to be for. It's a call to freedom and what we can do with it. So let's look at verses 13, 14, and 15. He's going to lay out a principle of freedom, and this principle is going to drive the rest of the book of Galatians, but it's going to drive the rest of our time together. So we're going to look specifically right now at verses 13 through 15. I'll read it, and then we'll look at this principle that's found within it concerning the freedom that believers in Jesus have and what God doesn't want and what God does want us to do with it. These are God's words in verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. So the principle we learn from this passage is that we are free from serving ourselves to lovingly serve others. We are free from serving ourselves to lovingly serve others. And this follows the model of what we learn in Paul's life, who's following the model of what Jesus has exampled through his. In Galatians 2:20, he's talking to a church that has kind of fallen back into false teaching. They're facing a problem that we probably at Shawnee Hills Baptist Church are not facing in its specifics, but the nature of the struggle is still among us. The specifics they were dealing with is you had Judaizers coming back into the church saying, no, if you want to get right with God, you need to be circumcised, you need to follow the law, you need to get back to doing the law. And they weren't even using the law rightly to begin with. That's one problem. The other problem is they had completely cut out Jesus Christ. It's a false gospel they were teaching. You need Jesus plus something, plus circumcision. And that's not necessarily the battle that Shawnee Hills Baptist Church is fighting. There's not a circumcision war going on internally in this church. But the tension of wanting to bring things in, Jesus plus something, that's always a tension that Christians have to be careful and wary of. And so he's unpacking that there, and he's saying, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live. My life's not about Paul anymore. That's what he's saying. My life's not about Paul. Who cares about Paul? Paul's dead. Would have been Saul, actually, if we know his life history. But it's not about Paul anymore. My life's not about me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by trusting or by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Reminding us of Jesus' pattern, who, even though he was equal with God, because he's God the Son, did not count that equality with God as something to be grasped, but rather he humbled himself and took the form of a servant to give his life so that we may be blessed. Paul is humbling himself and putting Paul aside and taking up Jesus Christ and giving his life to Jesus so that others may be blessed. And in Galatians 5, he's telling them, you have freedom, brothers, but don't use it for yourselves. Use your freedom, your life, not for you, but to serve others lovingly. You've been freed from serving yourself, which is what the default setting of a sinful human being is and does, to lovingly serve others. You've been freed to that. And just understand that this freedom that we're called to, all right, fits within some irreversible, unshakable, you can't change these even if you wanted to realities. There's two of them. And the first one is this. We all will use our freedom somehow. Somehow we're going to use our freedom. There's been a magic trick that has happened to this PowerPoint presentation. All the words that are in blanks have suddenly like washed out. I've never seen that before in my lifetime of PowerPoint presentations. But the word somehow is in there, washed out. Somehow. Okay? We will all use our freedom somehow. You will either use it for yourself or you will use it for others. In the text here, he says, don't use your freedom as, there's a key word, as an opportunity for the flesh. That word opportunity is a military term. It means to set up a base of operations. To set up a base of operations. He said, don't make your life, now that you're free to live, you don't have to live the law in order to earn righteousness. You're free from that, free from performance. But don't use that to set up a base of operations to go, good, now I get to do what I want for my life. There's a saying that money just makes you more of who you are. And if somebody just plopped $1 million in your hands and said, do whatever you want with it, you would do more of what you want. I'll set up a base of operations to get that car I want, to fix the garage I want, to move the house that I want, to what I want, what I want, what I want. And even Christians, and he's talking to Christians, even Christians start to talk about themselves sometimes too much. And it usually starts with this line of thinking, well, the Bible doesn't say it's wrong, or I have a right to do this. And technically you're right, but you're not being loving. Let's not be deceived. You're not being loving to think that way. If that's the best grid you have for the actions that you take, you've stopped short of the excellence of living like Christ, all right? And so we do this. We set up an opportunity to do what we want to do. Now, I want to put this in the context of our church family because this is our 50th year of ministry, and churches that have been around for about 50 years can come to a point that is quite common, and we're no exception, okay? We'll come to these same tension points. One of the things that we've experienced in the last few years is God has been blessing us. He's been growing our fellowship. He's been sweetening our fellowship with new members, and God has given us mature disciples among those members, people who are capable of teaching others and leading others, and we're able to make more disciples now. We've been able to bless other churches with sending out people to preach and to teach and to serve. That's a blessing. God has blessed us financially. We're going to be talking through tonight what to do with what God has blessed us with, possibly to expand or to increase ministry. And when these blessings come into our hands, we are just as in danger of any other church of saying, now we get to do what we want to do. So let me take a rock and let me throw it in the pond, all right? And this may help or hurt, but the goal is to stir the water, all right? It's not a promise, it's not a vision, it's just stirring the water. One of the conversations that we've had on a practical level is, we've got acreage behind us that we've been wanting to do stuff with for a long time. And I have lots of ideas, and I've shared those ideas, and I've had others come and share those ideas. But you know what's interesting thematically is the person that shares the idea is often sharing an idea that fits and helps the age group that they're in. And I'm not saying that they're wrong with their idea or bad or they're selfish. I'm not saying that at all. I just find it curious. And we've had a lot of conversation about, what do we do back here? I think it's there. That's the back. What do we do back there, right? And that's not a wrong question. It's an important question that we need to ask. All I'm putting in the pond is, let us be careful that we don't set up a base of operations to make ourselves more comfortable. We are not here to make ourselves comfortable. We are here to bring the gospel to Jamestown and Xenia and Cedarville. And what do we need to do to make sure that the gospel goes forth and disciples are made? When we serve our community with the best news that there is, then we're doing it right. But if we just make ourselves more comfortable, which will be the default setting, because who doesn't like more comfort? Then we're not thinking about others, we're thinking about our own flesh. So we're never free from this tension, is what I'm saying. We have to continually make decisions that say, what is best for God's people, not just for me? Not an opportunity to fill my flesh, but to serve others. And so let's just consider that as we move forward as a church. So everybody uses their freedom somehow, and we will all use our freedom. That's the other one. We all use our freedom, and our freedom will have consequences. Our freedom will have consequences. By the way, one of the things we need to talk about tonight with our surplus is projection. So this is actually very timely. It's the world we live in. But our use of freedom will have consequences. And that's one of the things about this text that why I chose it for us today, because it's one of those moments in Scripture where you're not given a third way. You're not given a third way. Sometimes you face choices in life where you have two choices and that's it. If mom says, what do you want to have for lunch? Do you want to have grilled cheese or mac and cheese? And you say, tacos. She'll have to say, I didn't bring tacos on the menu. The menu is grilled cheese or mac and cheese, pizza. That's not a choice. And here in Galatians 5:13-15, what he is saying is, you will either use your freedom for yourself, which results in biting and devouring and consuming one another, or you will use your freedom to lovingly serve others, which results in the spiritual fruit we're going to see in just a moment. Church, we don't have a choice, a third choice. It's either we sacrifice ourselves for the good of others for Jesus' glory, or we use others for our own sake. And that always results in infighting and biting and devouring. And that's not just for churches. That's what's taking place in our culture as we argue and try to preserve the life of the unborn. If you are part of the pro-choice or listening to the pro-choice argument has shifted from, well, that's a life. Where have they shifted to as the moral foundation for their defense? It's my right. My body, my choice, my right, my freedom. And choosing to use it as an opportunity for self, we bite, devour, consume, and rip apart life in the womb. That's the pattern of sin. We use life for ourselves, and we destroy the lives of others. But if we give our lives in service to Christ, we can promote the life that Jesus gives to others and demonstrate it through our loving service. And that generates fruit. But there is no middle ground. Now, that's the principle of freedom that feeds this. And we're going to finish our time by simply asking, well, then how do we serve others lovingly? How do we do that? And Galatians, the rest of the letter, answers that question. The rest of the letter, it pivots off of these three verses. And the first practice of freedom, the first way in which we learn that we can lovingly serve one another with the freedom God has given us, is to share life with God. To share life with God. We get to share it with Him. And it says in verse 16, I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. We are to walk by the Spirit of God, to be led by Him, to keep in step with Him, the text would say. We're to follow the lead that God provides for us as the Spirit who dwells in us guides us and leads us through our daily decisions and our actions and our response to God's Word and our response to the relationships that we're in and the circumstances in which we find ourselves. And if we trust the Lord's leadership, we will not fulfill the desires of our flesh. Either God's a liar or He tells the truth. I believe Him. We can walk by the Spirit and fulfill God's desires, not our own. And God begins to give you His desires as you yield to the Spirit. Now that begs a bigger question, right? What does it mean to walk by the Spirit, and how do we do that? And I don't have time for us to talk about that today. You'll have to come back in the summer. Sorry, students. We're looking at this as a summer series. How to walk by the Spirit. We need to learn so that we can lovingly serve one another. How to walk by the Spirit. But Ephesians 5 and 6, which we will look at this spring, Lord willing, we're going to walk through Ephesians next. As we walk through it, you'll see in Ephesians 5 and 6 that the same themes are there. We share our life with God, we share our time with one another, and we praise God together, and we worship together, and we remind one another of His Word, and we allow God's Word to penetrate our marriages and our parenting and our being a child, the home, and our workplace. We allow God to penetrate these ways and these places and these relationships. And if we walk by the Spirit, we will not produce the works of the flesh that verses 18, 19, 20, and 21 talk about. We will instead produce the fruit of the Spirit, verse 22, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And there's no law against those things. Have you ever seen a Bible verse that says, you cannot be any more patient? Only this much love per day. You have transgressed with too much love. Right? There's no law against what the Spirit produces. It can continue to grow and expand into lives and nations. So my question for you is simply this. Are you seeking God's agenda for your freedom and your life? You have the freedom politically to choose any career path and to choose anything you want to do, really. Are you thinking about yourself first, or are you looking to the Lord with who you are and the life you've been given? That's a good way to start. Share the life that you have with God by walking in the Spirit. Then chapter 6 begins by telling us to seek the welfare of others. Seek the welfare of others. You see, the church is like a family meal, eating a family meal at home instead of the restaurant. A family meal at home, when you think about it, you wait till everybody arrives, usually. You wait till everybody's served before you eat. It's the most annoying part if you have a big family and you have to pass around all the food. Your food's getting cold, but you wait, right? You want to make sure that everybody that's eating there is getting along, that there's peace in relationships, or that everybody's doing okay. This is a place of respite. And so you're concerned about everybody that's there, that they're all connected and doing well and at peace. But think about how you treat that when you go to a restaurant. When you go to a restaurant, have you ever told the waiter, don't seat me until you've seated everybody else who wants to come tonight? Don't serve me until you've served everybody else. Don't eat yet. There's still people waiting for their food. When you're in a restaurant, you care about your table. Unless the other table gets their food first. Then you have a problem, right? You want to talk to the manager. And that's not church. Church is not something where we come and we get served when we want, the way we want. It's where we come together and we say, if somebody here is suffering, then we're all suffering. We need to lean in and seek their welfare. And this text, it starts with the welfare of sin, meaning if anyone in the church is caught and they're being dragged into transgression, you who are spiritual, restore them. So when you know that you have a brother or sister who's chasing sin and being devoured by it, you don't gossip about them and you don't say, well, that's not my problem because my faith's just private and personal, or this is the pastor's problem. No, it's our problem. We have a brother or sister who's caught and we need to seek them out and lean on them to be restored and walk with them through restoration. God cares about the whole family and how it's doing, and he's put us together to care about one another. Which is why in verse 2, the way he puts it together is he says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. You want to follow God's law? Bear one another's burdens. Seek one another's welfare. If they're in sin, this word for burden is overwhelming load. If they are overwhelmed by a sin they can't get out of, you go chase after them and help them walk out of it. Or in cases like Bill Cox, who's overwhelmed with sorrow and a load that no one can bear alone, then we come alongside and we bear up. Wayne Bays and Bill Cox and men who have the load of loss of a spouse. Now, he's going to say something that sounds contradictory, but it's not. He says each one of us has to bear his own load. This word for load is a different word. It means the reasonable weight that a person should carry. And what he's saying in verse 5 is we should all take care of the responsibilities God has placed right in front of us. And when we take care of our own responsibilities, we'll then have space to help others who need help. But if you're lazy spiritually and you don't take your discipleship seriously, then others need to feed you and carry you and help you. To put it in a different example, when I help out with the marching band, we have students for 5 years. We tell the students the first 2 or 3 years, the band helps you. The last 2 years, you're here to help the band. You should know how to march by year 3. You should know how to play. You should know the commands. You should know how to do the things we teach so that you can turn around to that 8th grader and help them learn how to do it. They're overwhelmed. But you, by the time you're a junior, should know how to do it, unless it's your first year. And that's what's being said here. We should take our discipleship seriously so that we grow and mature and are able to help others who are overwhelmed. And one day I might be overwhelmed and I need the help of others, but when God stabilizes me through your love, I can then turn around and help others who are overwhelmed. We see how this pattern works. We seek the welfare of others. It says in verse 6 that we share the good things God gives us. So I am to teach you the word. If God's given me a gift of teaching, I should use it not to puff myself up or to promote my own ideas, but to take the word of God and lay it out before you that it may have its work in your heart and life. And you respond with faith-filled obedience, and we track together as we grow in Christ. The word here is koinonia, sharing. We give our best to bless others. That's what it's all about. Seeking welfare means looking after one another and helping each other with the best we have to give. And it's a delight when the church does this. And here's the promise that comes with this, that closes us out of Galatians. And the promises, there's two, and one's sobering. One is a sober warning. It's a solemn warning. If you do choose to go the one way and use your freedom in Christ to live life the way you want and to consume life the way you want, you're sowing to your own flesh, and the promise is the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. You'll devour your life and have lost your gift. You will not bless others. You will tear them apart. We've all seen teams, maybe you've been on teams, where you had a lot of potential and a lot of talent, and you said, like, man, we could go places. We could do things with this team. But the team never reached its potential and actually crumbled and fell apart because everybody wanted to look out for themselves. And the infighting tore it apart. Churches are no different. Churches are no different. Families are no different. If there's a lot of quarreling and fighting in a home, it means you got a lot of selfish people in there. We got to figure out where the love of idols is, and we got to address those because we're biting and devouring one another. That's the promise. If you want to sow to your flesh, that's the best you can look forward to. But there's a serious hope. This is the other promise, beloved. If we would surrender ourselves to Christ and say, Jesus, help me to love the people you've placed in my home. Help me to love the church you've placed me in. Help me to love the community you've placed me in so that they can know Jesus. And whatever you need to do with me, do it with me. Just do it with me, right? Well, go before me, God, and help me to walk with you. If we would submit ourselves to that and sow our lives to the Spirit, follow the Spirit's lead, we will, from the Spirit, reap eternal life. That's not saying we earn eternal life. It's saying we're going to see the effects of eternal life flourish out of our lives. And everything you give to God, God knows how to bless forever. That's the promise, which is why he says in verse 9, don't grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to those who are of the household of faith. So some questions for our hearts today. Given these promises, and given the kind of the strong reality of freedom and how it's used and how it affects us, given these things, what kind of church do we want to be this year? We have the opportunity to be a self-giving church or a selfish church. I ask that of you personally. Are you going to be focused on yourself this year and the use of your own liberties, or on the spiritual needs of those God has placed in your life and how you can contribute to their blessing? Are you willing to submit yourself to the Word of God as the Spirit of God leads you in obedience? Will you take your discipleship seriously so that you may grow up and one day be able to help others who are new in the faith or overwhelmed by life and its trials? Or are you weary of doing what God says? Some of you are weary, and I know the battle you're fighting. You are weary. Have you seen verse 9? Will you take that one to heart and say, God, help my unbelief, even in my weariness, that I will reap, so I don't want to lose heart or grow weary? Let us walk by the Spirit, and let's see what God creates in our lives, in our church's life, and around us as we surrender ourselves to Him for His glory. Let's pray. Father, we are about to pray.